This evening, we will begin a series of studies, take us through a couple of months, book of Jeremiah. You can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. And let's open in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we look to you as always to speak to our hearts, to make your word clear to us, to touch our hearts, to give us understanding, spiritual understanding of your word. Help us to understand the heart that you have for your people, the heart you gave to Jeremiah. And help us to experience all that you have for us in this life and not to miss out on a thing. Help us to be faithful to you in all things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's start by reading just the first three verses of Jeremiah. That's all we're going to look at because I have an introduction for you guys tonight that's going to help us to set up the rest of our series. But we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin, the word came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. What Jeremiah has done for us right up front, introduced himself clearly, but also given us a timeline, an understanding of when exactly he prophesied, the time in which his ministry was effective in the lives of the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. As a frame of reference, we've been studying until last week the book of Isaiah. Now that took place shortly after and during the time, about 722, thereabouts. It took over a period of time for him to prophesy, but the destruction of the northern kingdom was 722, so that's about 700 years before Christ. This book, about 100 years later, not quite, but about 100 years later. So things have changed. Much of what Isaiah talked about will actually take place in Jeremiah's lifetime. Now, his name means appointed by Jehovah. And that is a very good name for the prophet Jeremiah. The theme of the book is God's coming judgment. God's coming judgment. And so much of this book has to do with the prophecies of God's coming judgment. And then actually we get to see in real time the judgment of God upon the people of Judah. Jeremiah was born the son of Hilkiah, who was a priest of Anathoth from the line of Ithamar. And he was called to be a prophet as a very young man, about 20 years old, in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, which would be about 627 B.C. He eventually moved to Jerusalem, where he greatly assisted in Josiah's reformation. Josiah was a good king, and he was involved in that reformation. He later lamented the death of this pious king as a national calamity in 609 B.C. Well, he reappeared after the brief reign, three-month reign of Jehoahaz, at the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. He appeared to favor the supremacy of Babylon in direct opposition to the vassal king of Egypt. See, Jehoiakim was a vassal king of Egypt. He really was controlled by Egypt. And he, that is Jeremiah, favored the supremacy of Babylon. There were two political parties at this time, one that favored Egypt being in control and one that favored Babylon being in control. Had they been obedient, they would have been in control. But here he exposed himself to the suspicion of treachery and narrowly escaped capital punishment at one point in his life. He was rejected by the people, bitterly persecuted, and banished from the temple as a priest. He was later, about 4 years later, called to write his predictions and to have them read publicly. This is in 605 BC, right about the time that Babylon first attacked and conquered and laid siege to Jerusalem. Now this was done, his public reading of his prophecies, was done by his servant Baruch, prompting a very severe reaction from the king. The king seized the roll, cut it into pieces, cast it into the fire, and ordered both men arrested. This is a summary of the things we're going to talk about over the next couple of months. He remained in Jerusalem, continuing to prophesy God's words of warning with little or no effect. And that's kind of sad because he was such a great prophet, and yet people didn't listen to him at all, really. He predicted Nebuchadnezzar's victory at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC, and he predicted the captivity of Jehoiachin after a reign of only 3 months in 597 BC. He was there when Babylon besieged the city during the reign of Zedekiah in 588 BC, and he received a message from God that the Babylonians would come again and take the city, which they did. He was then cast into prison by the princes who were angered at his message. They didn't like what he had to say. He was still in confinement when the city was taken by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and he was then released by the Babylonians, who treated him kindly and set him free. They knew and understood that he was a prophet that was preaching submission to Babylon, and that he was in prison for doing that. So when the Babylonians took over the city, when they conquered and destroyed the city, they freed Jeremiah, had no reason to put him to death. So he chose to go to Mizpah with Gedaliah, who had been made governor of Judea after King Zedekiah had been killed. Rather than travel to Babylon, he decided to stay and help the remnant of the people who were still in the land. Unfortunately, Gedaliah was assassinated just 2 months later by conscienceless opponents who didn't like him or his policies. Johanan succeeded him and then refused Jeremiah's counsel to stay in Judah. He and Baruch were taken to Egypt when the people emigrated, fearing the wrath of the Babylonians after having rebelled and they had Gedaliah killed. Well, he probably spent the rest of his life there in Egypt, vainly seeking to turn the people of Judah to the Lord. He may have lived as long as the reign of Evil-Merodach in 562 BC, could have been about 90 years old when he died. We simply don't know all those details. But the man lived a long life in about 70 years of ministry, all in all. But it's a sad story because the man was telling people what to do and God, sharing God's heart, and no one listened, and all of the terrible prophecies of God's judgment came to bear upon his people because they didn't listen. So I guess the message, really, the subtle message this evening is listen. Listen. That's how we avoid God's judgment, by listening to God. Well, his book gives us not only a full account of his life and his career, but also tells us much about the man himself. He was by nature gentle and tender in his feelings, very sympathetic. This is in stark contrast to the hard and unmerciful judgment, which it was his mission to announce. That is to say, his message didn't really match his persona, his personality. He was a kind person, a gentle person, and yet the message he gave wasn't so kind and gentle. It was very much God's judgment, but it was true. It was true. It was a warning. God made him strong and firm and immovable like iron for his mission. At first, he rejoiced when God spoke to him. But then he later realized that the words of God were a source of pain and suffering to his heart. Reminds me of our Savior. He would have preferred not to utter these words, and then they burned within his breast as a fire because he simply had to speak the word of God. He desired to be loved and yet was not permitted to marry. He was compelled to forego the pleasures of youth. He loved his people as nobody else and yet was always compelled to prophesy evil for them. In fact, do you remember when Jesus walked the earth? People were trying to figure out who he was. Some said Elijah come back from the dead, or another prophet. In one gospel it says, some said it was Jeremiah. And that tells you everything you need to know. His ministry was so much like that of our Lord's. People didn't listen, that's the point. And yet he had a heart for his people. He was seen as an enemy of his nation and as a traitor, which often caused him to despair. He was a type of that suffering Savior more than any of the Old Testament saints. He was also a priest that prayed for his people until God forbid him to do so. God actually told him, stop praying for these people. Have you ever heard that from the Lord? There have been a few times in my life where I've been praying for someone. The Lord said, stop it. They need to go. Don't pray for their healing because they're not going to be healed. Don't pray for their deliverance because they're not going to be delivered. Don't pray for them because I'm doing a work. And you know what? You're praying not according to my will. That sometimes happens. God has to give you that wisdom, but it sometimes happens. He gave that wisdom to Jeremiah. He was compelled more than all the others to suffer through the anger of God, which afflicted his people. Now, the anger wasn't against him, but it was against his people. And because he cared for his people, he experienced that firsthand. He lived through it. Now, his writings consist of the prophecies delivered during the reigns of several of the kings of Judah. I've mentioned some of them already. There was Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. They were the last five kings of Judah. They found themselves in the middle of a three-sided contest for world dominion of the Middle East. Assyria early on, then Egypt, and finally Babylon. As I said, the southern kingdom of Judah, they were spared the conquering of the Assyrians. God delivered them during the time of Isaiah from the Assyrians. And as the Assyrians waned in influence, the Babylonians became stronger. Ultimately, they conquered them. The Battle of Carchemish takes place, and now Babylon is the preeminent power. But because the Jewish people in Judah don't want to align themselves with Babylon, though Jeremiah told them that would be in their best interest, they look to Egypt. And the Lord told them, don't look to Egypt. They did the exact opposite thing that God told them to do. Ultimately, they were conquered, as we've said. He also continued to prophesy for a number of years after the fall of Jerusalem. His writings cover a period of about 40 years of Judah's history. And his ministry extended over a period of 50 years from 627 B.C. to 677, 627 B.C. to 577 B.C. Jeremiah was to preach God's judgment upon Judah for their idolatry and their rebellion against him. The people had become insanely wicked. They had rebelled against God and his word, as we'll see very clearly in this book. There's a lot of history in Jeremiah as well as prophecy. And they were idolaters, and they were in rebellion against God. So God had no choice but to bring his judgment because they refused to repent. He unsuccessfully pleaded with them to turn from their wickedness that God might deliver them. He unhappily predicted the destruction of the city and of the sanctuary. He was given a vision of that, and he had to communicate that, and it broke his heart. They called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Listen, he was the brokenhearted prophet. We know that Christ actually died of a broken heart. I mean, he gave up the ghost, but his heart burst. And I believe Christ's heart was broken by the state of mankind, their need, the depths of their depravity and their rejection of him. Well, he also predicted the end of the Jewish nation and the exile of the people by the Babylonians. He was one of a number of other writing prophets that prophesied at this time in Judah's history. There was Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. And they all echoed his voice, though Jeremiah was the major voice. In fact, Daniel and Ezekiel also prophesied at the Babylonian court and among the exiles in Babylon shortly after the prophecies of Jeremiah, some during the time of Jeremiah. At no other time in the history of either Israel or Judah was there such a concentration of writing prophets. Now, I think that shows the significance being that God was giving Judah one last intensive warning of impending judgment. So when you had the most writing prophets, it was a time when it was so necessary for them to repent, and yet they did not. The book itself is organized in a certain way. Now, when and under what circumstances this book assumed its present form, we simply do not know. His writings are certainly not recorded in chronological order. And that was true to some degree with Isaiah, but more so we're going to see with Jeremiah. The lack of order is attributable to the fact that historical accounts or appendices were added later. So his writings were compiled by someone else, but these are all the writings of Jeremiah. This can make this book one of the hardest to follow and understand if you don't understand the history If you don't understand what happened, then it's going to be very difficult to know what Jeremiah is talking about. So a lot of the teaching that I've got to do has to be the history that backs up the prophecy, because then the prophecy is understandable and makes sense. So this man, Jeremiah, was a master at using figures of speech. We do that a lot in English. Figures of speech, metaphors, symbolic behavior as well, to drive home his messages. His writings are noted for the frequent repetitions found in them of the same words, phrases, and imagery. That is, he repeated himself. Why do parents repeat themselves to their children? Because they're not listening. Jesus repeated himself an awful lot as well. Jeremiah watched a potter working the clay and applied this lesson to Judah's need to submit to God. He carried a yoke around his neck to show Judah that they should submit to Babylon's rule. And he purchased a worthless plot of land in his hometown to symbolize his hope for the future. So he was a bit dramatic. I don't think he was as dramatic as Ezekiel. He gets the Academy Award in drama. But Jeremiah was a dramatic prophet. The principal messianic prophecies in this book are found in chapters 23, 30, 31, and 33. Though I caution you that this is not so much a messianic book, because it's about God's judgment. Unlike Isaiah, you'll remember the theme was God's salvation. It's actually what Isaiah means. It's actually what Jesus means too, really. God is salvation. So much of that, we called it the fifth gospel, was the gospel, talking about Jesus, the Messiah. His coming to die, his coming in judgment, his resurrection, his death, all of that was covered. Actually, even going back to his incarnation, all of it was talked about it in Isaiah. That's not the focus of Jeremiah. It's a completely different book, completely different situation that the people found themselves in. Now, the first half of this book consists of poetry. A lot of prophecy is poetry. So chapters 1 through 25 are poetry. The second half is written in prose, more like straightforward narrative or history. That's chapters 26 through 52. There's an outline that we'll follow. We start with an introduction, and then in part 1, we're going to talk about the prophecies against Jerusalem and Judah. And then in part 2, the prophecies against the nations. We're going to see a number of prophecies against nations like Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, which is Syria, Arabia, Elam, which is Persia, and Babylon. The final section is an historical appendix, and it is the history we need to understand the book of Jeremiah, Judah's fall, and their captivity, and Jehoiachin's liberation, which we get to at the end of the book. Now, there's a moral outline of this book as well. It's a deep, rich book. It's actually compiled in a very distinct way. It's not haphazardly constructed. It isn't in chronological order. It's more thematic. It's as I said, there's poetry, there's prose, there's sections, there's reasons why things are grouped together. There's a moral outline, though. You see in the first section of the book, a call to repentance and its rejection, a severe rejection. And then you have all the judgments that come through Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have predictions of future restoration and blessing, but you also have a personal history of the prophet and the final testing of Judah, which ultimately happens over a period of years. Then you have the judgment executed, the spared remnant taken into captivity, the prophecies as to the nations, and then finally, as I've said, the historical account of the fall of Jerusalem. So there's a lot of material here, very much a historical book. Now, sometimes people have a problem with this book. It's not surprising that there are no shortage of critics when it comes to biblical books, because if the word of God is true, then people have to be morally accountable to God's word. And so they would rather dispute the word, make it null and void. You know, they would rather put it aside and disparage it. Ancient translations of this book are significantly different than the original. And that is true, the Hebrew original, which we have the Hebrew original, but the later translations are significantly different. So people look at that and they say, well, you can't trust it. That's not true. We have the original. The Septuagint omits many important portions of this inspired book. Actually, it's about 2,700 words of the original are omitted in the Septuagint, making that version very unreliable. So I wouldn't suggest looking at that. But the Septuagint differs widely and seems to suggest two different forms of the book. So in that particular case, the Greek translation doesn't get the job done. But remember, the book was written in Hebrew, not Greek. Greek is simply a translation. Now, critics have denied to certain sections of the present book. They claim that they belong to a later date. They always like to do that. They like to say, well, this isn't true, it's a later date, because that eliminates the wonder of miraculous prediction. You know, by simply saying, well, it was written after the fact. That's what they like to do. Of course, it's not true. Chapter 52 was written neither by Jeremiah nor for his book, but it's taken almost verbatim from 2 Kings 24 and 25. It was put there to explain the book of Jeremiah. So that particular section wasn't written by Jeremiah. Now, the Old Testament references to these prophecies are explicit. Daniel's reference to the prediction of the 70 years of captivity, we have that from Daniel's book. This prophecy and the general period of Jeremiah are confirmed in books like Ezekiel and 2 Chronicles. So there's really no reason to doubt the veracity of this book, the truth of it. There isn't, yet some people will. Now, extra-canonical literature, that would be the Apocrypha and other books that are written at the time, extra-canonical literature traces the destruction of Jerusalem to the rejection of Jeremiah. That is, the literature, not the scripture, the literature of their time identified the key reason for the destruction of Jerusalem, the key reason being they didn't listen to Jeremiah. Really, they didn't listen to God speaking through Jeremiah. So think about it. We've linked something tonight. We have God's judgment, right? We have God's judgment. That's the theme, the coming judgment of God. But then we have the fact that the people did not listen. So one thing I really want to drive home, that if you want to avoid the discipline or the judgment of God, listen to God's word. And not just listen, obey. Obey. That's what it really means to listen, not just to hear, but to listen. Now, there are many New Testament references, especially throughout the Gospels, that testify to the truth of this being God's word. Many of them, quotes from Jeremiah by Jesus himself. So we know that that is definitely a truth that we can trust. So modern criticism fails to disprove that Jeremiah authored this book. Just thought I'd share those things. Now, to the word, that's a long introduction, but it's a long book, and you need to understand those things, and it gives you an understanding going in. It'll help you as we break down the verses. You'll be able to see more clearly what God is truly saying through Jeremiah and what's actually happening. So we get to the prophet's call in chapter 1, but it starts with this brief introduction. He introduces himself in his book. Not all books start this way, but Jeremiah did. He started his book by introducing himself and the book. We know that he was of the priestly line of Ithamar. Now, Ithamar was the fourth son of Aaron. There were two other sons that died, Nadab and Abihu. They were killed for offering strange fire, recorded for us back in the Torah, and Leviticus and Numbers. Eleazar was appointed chief of the tribe of Levi and succeeded Aaron. That would be the third son. Then you have Ithamar, the fourth son. He was made the treasurer of the offerings of the tabernacle, and he supervised the Gershonites and the Merarites in their tabernacle service. So the line of Ithamar had a very important role in the priesthood, but they weren't the primary role. They didn't have the primary role of head priest. However, in the time of Eli, you'll remember Eli? Eli was the mentor of Samuel. In the time of Eli, the high priesthood had come to be in Ithamar's family line through a series of circumstances. Kind of shifted from the line of Eleazar to Ithamar. But during the time of Solomon, you had these two priestly lines that were vying for supremacy. It returned to Eleazar through a man named Zadok, who you probably heard of before. Well, Jeremiah lived in Anathoth, or Anatah, as it's sometimes called. It's about 2.5 miles northeast of Jerusalem, so he lived very close to the temple, which makes sense given that he was a priest. Jeremiah prophesied, as we've said, during the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. Now, the first king was Josiah. He really liked Josiah. He was the son of Ammon. It was from his 13th year that Jeremiah prophesied. Then you have his son, and his son only reigned for like 3 months. Then you have Jehoiakim, who reigned, and then you have Jehoiachin, who was his son, only reigned for 3 months. So they're not really mentioned. Those shorter reigns are not mentioned in this book because only just 3 months. Then you have Zedekiah, who's mentioned a fair amount. It's the son of Josiah. So it went down to the son, and then up to the uncle, to one of the other sons of Josiah. So I've shared all of this detail with the hope that you'll find this is an interesting study, and also that your interest will be piqued, because there is quite a bit of information about Jeremiah in the book, and it is fascinating, and there's a lot of history. But I just want to drive home this point. Jesus was mistaken for Jeremiah for a reason. And it wasn't the way Jeremiah spoke, it wasn't the way he dressed, it wasn't the way he acted, it was his heart for God's people. That's what made people think, I wonder if this is Jeremiah. To have a heart for God's people, that is a real gift. And it really is, if you're going to pastor, if you're going to minister, if you're going to lead people, and you're going to serve people, I have to be honest, the most important thing isn't how well you teach, how well-read you are, what a dynamic personality you might be, or what administrative ability you might have. The most important thing is your love for people. Your love for people. I mean, imagine trying to be a shepherd and hating sheep. You know, they say ministry would be easy if it wasn't for the people. Well, ministry is the people. And I'll say this to anyone who aspires to be in ministry or is a pastor and is called to serve people. Better you err on the side of caring for people than being the smartest guy in the room. Or being famous. Or even well-read. Or knowledgeable. Or wise. Because, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know you care. The most important thing I can share with you after like nearly 40 years of doing this, it's to care about people. And believe me, it's not always easy. Some people are easy to care for. There are other people, like family members, right, that are not so easy to care for. Ever found yourself saying, I don't care? It's easy to get there. But in the church, we care for people. And Jeremiah cared for people. Jesus cared for people. And my heart in this world, it's sad, and I, you know, probably over the last 21 years or so now of doing this here, I've probably said this a lot, but it really disturbs me that some people get into ministry for the wrong reasons. First of all, they want to be liked. Did Jesus want to be liked? I don't think so, because they nailed him to a cross. Did Jeremiah want to be liked? I mean, he was a nice guy, but his message wasn't so nice. The people didn't like it, and they didn't like him, as we'll see. Jeremiah didn't try to be liked, you know? It wasn't that he wanted everyone to like. I mean, everybody wants to be liked, but at a certain point, you preach the word of God. You don't care what people think. That's the point I'm trying to make. You can't care what people think. That can't be our focus, and yet so many talking heads want everyone to like them. I mean, I don't want people to not like me, but I don't care if people like me if I'm preaching the truth. And that's Jeremiah's heart. And that's one very important thing. The other thing I don't like when I see this, pastors who just want to be famous. They want everyone to know their name. You know, they want everyone to read their book. They want everyone to listen to their messages and their radio programs. And listen, if God calls you to those things can be great things. I remember when I first became a Christian, how important Christian radio was. I won't really see it today because, I mean, with the internet, really, I mean, I don't see it. But let's say there are people that are ministered to. That's great. But some people get into that because they want to be known. They want notoriety. And they sell books and other trinkets and things of that nature. I know I'm being pretty harsh, but you know, I think of that verse, you know, I will raise up shepherds after my own heart who will lead the people with knowledge and understanding. And that's what God desires, and that's the kind of man that Jeremiah was. He had a pastor's heart, he had a shepherd's heart, and it cost him. He suffered because he cared. It's real easy in this world to become calloused. It is. You have parents who say, I don't care what happens to my children because they're driving me crazy. They become callous. They shut down. Or my parents or my family or my friends or the people I'm ministering to. It's real easy to become calloused. Believe me, I know that. But at a certain point, we have to turn that off and simply ask God to give us a heart for others. Remember the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So as we look at this, and I know this evening is just an introduction, but as we look at this book, that needs to be our heart. And if that's our heart, then we'll connect with the brokenhearted prophet, the weeping prophet Jeremiah, and we'll become not just more like him, but more like Christ. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Even though we only just looked at the introduction, we've set our hearts right. We've calibrated our compass to be able to receive these words. We now pray over the next few months that we would receive everything you have for us. May we never forget that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that he rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We anxiously await that day. But may we occupy till you come. May we be interested in the things that you're interested in. May we look to those who are naked and in prison and in need and hungry and thirsty. May we do the work that you did. May we speak the words that you did as we live in this wicked world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.